Pray with me. Lord, my mind goes to the time when your son healed 10 lepers, men who could not come into the community because of their disease. They were socially outcasts. They were religious outcasts. But your son took time to heal them. And yet, Lord, we're told in the word that only one came back to say thank you. And Jesus, you asked, where were the other nine? Because when you have been good to us, the only thing that is right for us to do is to say thank you. You don't need our thanks any more than you need our praise. But it's the right thing for us to do. Lord, we have so much to complain about. We ask you to forgive us for murmuring, starting with myself, because when I'm busy murmuring, I quickly forget how good you have been and how good you are to me. And goodness and hard things can coexist. No wonder the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. Because, Lord, sometimes the only thing that is going to work for us in the midst of challenges is praise. The things around us may not change when we want or how they want, but, Lord, something in us changes when we can say thank you and offer a sacrifice of praise. Continue to take this church deeper into thanksgiving, deeper into worship, deeper into praise. Because it does something not only in heavenly places, but in this church and in us and in our homes. Now, Lord, show us how good you are through the word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're turning in your Bibles to John chapter 2, I want to thank the men of the church who came out yesterday on a Saturday and did work here at the church. Can we give it up for the men who came? Thank you, brothers. Doing all the gardening and the mulching and all that good stuff. Thank you. Came with your tools and you took care of business in God's house. Also want to thank you guys for not being gullible when somebody sent out a text message to y'all in my name, impersonating Pastor Chris. And y'all said, that ain't my pastor. Because number one, my pastor is not going to try to hustle us for gift cards or money. And he can spell better than the dude that sent that text message. So I'm glad y'all didn't give into that. We have people from all over the place who were getting those texts. And then I was told that this happened in another church. So we think maybe they got in through our Breeze account when I send emails out. We don't know, but I'm glad you didn't take the bait. And then also I want to give a special shout out to Elder Aubrey, who is on business and work in India today. So, Brother Aubrey, blessings to you, man. Amen. Tony is doing all right. She's here at church today, Aubrey. You don't have to worry about it. She's here, brother. Amen. Man, my glasses are fogged up here. Well, leave them off and see if I can read without them. Squinting now. If you find yourself empty today, it's okay. We all get empty sometime. In Psalm 23, it talks about how the Lord is able to fill our cups. And if the cups were always full, the Lord wouldn't have to fill them. We get empty sometimes. We don't have to act like we are super spiritual. And when we are empty, we find ourselves running out of patience, running out of strength, running out of joy. Because when we don't have joy, we don't have strength, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We are empty. We are running out. We've run out of peace. Some of us have run out of hope. Some of us have even run out of wisdom. We just don't know what to do right now. And some of us, because of the economy, we're running out of groceries. It's real. So what we're doing today with the food distribution is always in need, always meets a need for people in our community and even people in this church. So don't you ever feel ashamed to ask for help from your church. So if you need a box today, I'm just talking to Sonia. I know you have them all planned, but let us help you too. It's tough out here, y'all. Some of us have run out of rent money. Hard to pay the mortgage. Some of us have run out of gas money. You at the pump interceding, praying, calling on the Most High. And I was going to ask y'all, when's the last time you've run out of gas? But it's hard to run out of gas when you can't put gas in the car. You've run out. You're empty. And some of us have run out of faith right now. Faith in this country. Faith in other people. And some are even struggling with faith in God right now. You've run out. And in John chapter 2, Jesus was invited to a wedding. And at this wedding, the wine ran out. And I believe there are principles from John chapter 2 that will help all of us with our issues and our emptiness. I believe there are principles here that we can apply. So let me talk on the subject, what to do when the wine runs out. What to do when your patience runs out, your joy, your hope, when it runs out, what do you do? Well, the first thing we see from the passage is we're going to pray. We're going to take our problems to the Lord. That's the first thing we're going to do. We're not going to worry. We're going to pray. Join me in John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they had run out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And so when she goes to Jesus, she's going to Jesus with a request because she has a need. Prayer is going to God with a request when you have a need. And God allows us to have needs because that may be the only time some of us will go to him. Shouldn't be the only time we go to him, but God knows his children. So he allows for there to be needs. And she had a problem. And the reason why she may have had a problem is that this may have been one of her relatives that got married, or she may have been one of the attendants at the wedding, whom we would call in our culture the wedding director or the directress. And so she may have felt some kind of responsibility for the lack that was going on at this wedding. Because in that culture, they would celebrate a wedding for a week, for 7 days straight. And so the wine ran out in the midst of this wedding celebration. What I like about Mary is, although it wasn't her problem, it was somebody else's problem that she took upon herself. She helped bear the burden. She went to her son Jesus to help fix the problem. And it's good to have friends who, when you're in the midst of something and you're struggling, they'll go to Jesus on your behalf to see your need met. It's good to have friends like that. And it's good to be a friend like that when you know someone is hurting and lacking and empty. They've run out of whatever is going on, and you go to God on their behalf. That's the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. But she went to Jesus because she knew he had power. He had power. Now, she raised that boy. But before she raised him, she gave birth to him, and it was supernatural. And angels told her, and God told her, that the one who is in you is the Son of God, and he will deliver his people from their sin. So she knew that he was the God-man, that he had the ability to do the miraculous. And so she's going to him because she knew he had power. She also knew he wasn't going to leave her hanging in her time of need. This is faith right here. She went to him. He's not going to leave me hanging. Now, on his initial response, it looks like he's going to leave her hanging. When she said, in verse 4, he's going to say, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And so I'll hit that in a moment, that he's like, it's not my time yet to manifest myself to the world as the Messiah. But she knew, you're not going to leave me hanging. And she knew he would help bear this burden with her. Do you believe that about Jesus? Do you know that about Jesus? When you go to him in prayer, what problem do you have right now? What are you empty of right now? Do you have a spiritual problem? A physical problem? A medical problem, a relational problem, a personal problem, a financial problem, a social problem, a racial problem, a political problem, a mental problem, an emotional problem, or a circumstantial problem. But I also want to know, okay, you've got, somebody said, "I got all of them, Pastor." Okay, so you got them all. But is there anything too hard for God? For with us, man, this is impossible what we're facing. But with God, all things are impossible. So when you come up against something that you can't handle, God says, "Good, I'm supposed to handle it." And so she went to Jesus with a problem. They had run out of wine. And my encouragement to you, as well as to myself, before you start calling on everybody else, call on Jesus. She didn't say, "Hey, Peter, James, John, can you help me with this?" She went straight to Jesus. My kids joke me sometimes because there was a time back in the day I had a voicemail on my answer machine. And they say, "Dad, remember that message you had on your machine? Before you called me, I hope you called Jesus. You remember that?" Because they would call from college and all that kind of stuff and get my voicemail. And I'm on there, "Hello, you've reached Pastor Chris. I hope you have called Jesus before you called me." They said, "Dad, you remember that?" I said, "You know what? I might have to bring that one back." When the wine runs out, pray. Secondly, obey. Obey. Do what Jesus says. The prayer part is easy. Now the obedience is going to put some skin in the game for us. Look at verse 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman," which was a respectful term back then, when speaking to one's mother, "what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not come, or my time to manifest my glory as the Messiah has not yet come." So she heard that. And then she turns and his mother says, verse 5, to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." So that goes back to her saying, he's not going to leave me hanging. Verse 6, now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. Obey. Do what Jesus says. So you look again at verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." She didn't say, "If you agree with what he said, do it." Because don't some of us struggle with what he says sometimes, when we don't agree with what he's telling us to do, forgive that person, bless that person, give this away, go there and share your faith, whatever it may be. When he speaks and he says, do what I told you, we think that, wait a minute, hold on now. Now, is there an addendum to what you're saying? Is there a curve you're putting this to me on? Wait a minute, can I give you my opinion on what you're telling me right now? Because do you know what I'm dealing with here when you tell me to do this, that, or the other? But that's not what we see in the text, because delayed obedience is disobedience. And so they moved. And what I want to say here is that obey Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. Obey Jesus even when you don't feel like it. It doesn't make sense. All these people at the wedding party, and they've got these pots out there for purification. So because they've come from far distances and a lot of dust in the land, they have to wash their hands and their feet. So these pots were for the washing before going into the ceremony. And the Bible says, how many of them was it? Like what, 6 or 7 of them? And so you have anywhere from 120 gallons to 180 gallons of water to purify hands and feet before going into the celebration. They are empty. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to do something to help my mama out. Y'all fill these pots up with water. Now, what's the need? Wine, not water. But what you see from these servants is obedience without questioning the Lord. They go ahead and fill them up to the brim. So they are obedient even when what Jesus is asking is nonsensical and illogical. But that's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. This does not make sense, but that's what a miracle is supposed to be. It's not supposed to make sense. Because when God does it, he's going to make sure he gets all the glory for it. It's not going to make sense. And if you have to serve a God that makes sense to you, you're in trouble. He's not going to make sense to you, because his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. And if you've got a God that you can figure out, you've got a God that you've made up and concocted in your own strength. God doesn't want you to get comfortable with him, where you think he's going to do what you want him to do, when you want him to do it, how you want him to do it, all of that. No. He does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, first and foremost for his glory, and then for our good. And so, they were obedient. Now, here's something I saw in the text, Brother Cleon. They were obeying Jesus, and there's no evidence that they were disciples of Jesus. Let me say that again. Y'all missed it. Jesus hadn't even really started his ministry yet. So his fame and his name is not really known. He's got his disciples with him, but they haven't launched out yet. And so he is doing this thing with the water, and there's no indication that the servants at the wedding are followers of Jesus. Yet these unbelievers obey what Jesus said, when we struggle as believers to obey what Jesus said. I had to look at that like, wow. So there's no evidence. So if unbelievers can obey Jesus, what's our problem? John 15, 14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. See, some of us have gotten so comfortable with Jesus, we think he's our buddy. And we think that obedience is, you know, I'll get to it when I get to it. Maybe here, maybe there, I don't know. We think obedience is an option. Obedience is all there is when he speaks. Just like when your mother, your father tell you to take out the trash, they mean take out the trash. It's not an option. You got to do it. Let me get out y'all's house. But thirdly, man, believe Jesus can do a miracle. So pray, obey. Do what he says. If I can't obey just simple revelation from God, love your neighbor, why should I expect God to give me deeper revelation that the Bible talks about? He's the steward of his revelation. He's not going to give you more till you act on what you have and what you know. Do it. Don't try to go deep. Deepness is found in obedience. But then there is belief. Believe Jesus can do a miracle. And he said to them in verse 8, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to them, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. Can I stop and give a quick footnote? Some of us may struggle based on the traditions, the kind of churches we grew up in, where we say that Jesus didn't turn water into wine, he turned water into grape juice. Those of you with Church of Christ background in particular, you grew up hearing that it wasn't fermented, that it wasn't alcohol. Now, he just told you what the culture was. They are drinking all week long. They're drinking all week long. And the way they did it back then was they put the good stuff out first. And the more you drank, they brought in the cheap liquor after that. Don't throw a shoe at me now. Hang with me now. Because your taste buds and everything have somewhat deadened as the wine has been called. Ooh, play that celebration from Cool and the Gang one more time. You out there. You having a good time. You know. And then they put the cheap stuff out. But what this man said, you have saved the best for last. Most people would have set this out first. You've saved the best for last. So the things that Jesus does is superior to the things that men and women do. It's superior always. But then also, we don't know where it's at in the seventh day of the week. We don't know. But Jesus is giving them more than they can drink right now. He's the God of also abundance. Not only does he does things in a superior manner, he does it in abundance. He'll pour out blessings you don't have room enough to receive or eat. When he fed the 5,000 and they had to take up 12 basketfuls. And here they don't have enough to drink this. He blesses like that. Oh boy, boy. But also, I hope y'all ain't struggling with the fact Jesus is at an event where people are drinking alcohol. And these people are not the sinners. You know, Jesus will go sit with the sinners. No, these are mama and friend. They having a good time. This means that Jesus wasn't always up in the synagogue all day. He was human. He did stuff that humans did. He went to social gatherings where there was alcohol served and consumed. All right, I'm going to mess you up with this one. I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus drank some of the wine that went out and some of the wine that he made. I'm changing my membership. Go ahead. Why do you say that, Pastor? Let me go back to the book. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, y'all rejected John the Baptist, my cousin. He didn't drink any wine. He didn't eat the stuff y'all ate. Boy, ate locusts and honey and all this stuff. Y'all still didn't want to hear him. The Son of Man came drinking and eating. And y'all said he's a glutton and a wine bibber. You can't call someone a wine bibber if they don't drink wine. And let me bring it back again to church for communion. At the Last Supper, they drank wine, alcohol. Why do you think them brothers fell asleep out there in the Garden of Gethsemane? They had... The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 16 talks about do not be overly righteous. Why destroy yourself? Don't be overly righteous. I remember preaching this many, many years ago, And I had a brother at the church who was a Baptist pastor. And I guess he retired and he relocated to Franklin, Tennessee. And he was one of them brothers that came suited and booted every Sunday. You know, I'm looking out here, you know, some of y'all got flip-flops on and all that kind of stuff. Y'all free in the Lord. But when that brother came, oh boy, he was tight. He walked around like this, just tight. Because that was spiritual. I started preaching this. They got mad at me. He and his wife. But as they sat under the teaching, but above all, under the grace of God, they got freed up. Then whenever something was going on in town, I see them out there with a little bit of, hey, Pastor, hey. Couldn't get them to wear a suit back to church. Freedom. Now, some of us abuse freedom. We know we don't need to be drinking anything because when we have drank, we got drunk and we tore stuff up. Come on now, you got to know your limitations. And when you recognize that you're not free, don't you try to impose that on other people so that they can't walk in their freedom. And those of you who are free to drink, don't look down on those who don't drink. Let us dwell together in love and understanding. But here Jesus is, amen, at a wedding. But these servants, they had to believe that Jesus could turn it. He didn't tell them, now this is what I'm going to do. When you go up to the leader of the wedding, I'm going to turn it into wine. He didn't tell them that. They went to the leader of the feast. Jesus said, draw some out. So they had to trust him. They had to believe in him that he would do a miracle, that he would turn it, that he would turn it. So by the time they put the ladle in and the time they took it out, he had turned it. And so in our tradition, we say late in the midnight hour, God's going to turn it around. It's going to work in my favor. He's going to turn it. He doesn't tell us when or how he's going to turn it, but we have to believe he's got the power to turn it and to do a miracle. If he says he's going to do it before the day ends, I'm at 11:59 believing he's going to turn it around. But let me go back real quick though to John chapter 2 verse 7. As I'm talking about this miracle he did, but let me go back. Because in verse 7, he said, fill the pots with water. Again, obedience. Trust me. Do what I said. Fill the pots with water. Because here's what's going on today. You do not get the miracle of the wine without the obedience of the water. Let me help you. We want the miracle. Oh, God, we want. Oh, Lord, come through, provide. Uh-huh. Did you do what I told you to do? Because if they didn't pour the water, they wouldn't have seen the wine. And with this economy that we're in, we're tempted to hold on to God's money and say, I'm not giving you the money, Lord. No, no. Why do you think God says, test me in this and see? Won't I open up the windows of heaven? Because you've got some pastors who will tell you, oh, we're in a recession. Don't give. Don't worry about it. Don't give. No, no, you're not going to hear that from me. And when I tell you to give, I'm not telling you to give so I can have a Bentley parked up on the stage. No, I'm telling you to give so that you can honor, glorify, and obey God in your relationship with him. Because although you're in the midst of a test, that does not mean you do not give to him at his church. And then you watch him do something for you because of your obedience. We want the wine, but we don't want the obedience. I want a wine of a marriage. But what about the obedience of forgiving and having a date night and putting the kids second and y'all are first? What about the obedience of letting her look at your phone whenever she asks to see your phone? What about the obedience when you want obedience? But we want a miracle wedding, marriage. But what about obedience? I'm going to shout on that for myself. That's a good word. God is saying, you do your part. Put the water in the pot. I'll do my part and turn it into wine. You do what you can do. I'll do what only I can do. It's a partnership in this thing. Oh, I love this. But let me take it on home. You see, whenever I have a trust issue with God, it's because I have a memory issue. How soon I forget what the Lord has done. I get to a situation that's just, oh boy, as if he never took me to and through a situation before. My memory is short. At times I suffer from spiritual forgetfulness and spiritual amnesia. And sometimes I will put more trust in people than I put in God. Yeah, I'm ashamed to say it. But I'm in process and his grace is here. I trust people that I don't even know more than I trust God that I do know. What you mean? You've been riding down the street and you come to a spot and somebody puts their blinker on that they're going to turn. You trust that the person who put the blinker on is going to turn, so you either stay where you're at or you pull out and go the other way because you trust that they're going to turn, that they're going to do what they said they were going to do when they hit the signal. And sometimes they hit it and I step out kind of like, are they going to actually turn? Are they going to actually turn? And the Spirit says, how can you trust people that you don't even know that they're going to turn and do what they said, but you don't trust me that I'm going to do what I said? You don't know them. You haven't even seen them. You don't know anything about them. And you have left a blinker on inadvertently yourself and didn't turn or you, whatever. Man, but you trusted them. Why can't you trust me like that? Man, I trust the mail people. When I put an envelope in the mail, I'm trusting people I don't know and people that I don't see to get my mail from my hand to the hand of the person I'm sending it to. And oh Lord, if it's a check in it, I'm trusting these mail people to do what they said they're going to do even when I don't see them and I don't know them. And God says to me again, how can you trust those people but you can't trust me? Because there are people running around saying, how can you trust God when you don't see him? You trust the mail people in that mail office when you don't see them, and I can trust God even when I don't see him because I feel him and I know him. He's been faithful and I walk by faith and not by sight. And God is like, come on, man, you got to trust me, because if you can trust fallen man, why can't you trust an infallible God? It's a test of my faith, which is the purpose of a trial. It's the testing of your faith. Am I going to believe or am I going to faint? And man, Mary trusted her son. Those servants trusted this rabbi, and a miracle was performed. So in conclusion, what will you do when you run out of wine? What will I do when I run out of faith and patience and love and grace, giving mercy to people? What will I do when my pockets are short? What will I do when my body is hurting and the medicine isn't working? What will I do? Well, from this passage, three simple things: pray, obey, believe. Pray, take it to Jesus. Believe that he can do a miracle. Obey what he tells you to do. But before you go, I've got something I'm going to give you for free. You don't have to pay for what I'm about to say right now. This point is for free. I got one more. And that point is wait. Wait. So we pray, we obey, we believe. But we also wait. Wait means I'm going to have to trust God's timing. Don't miss this, family. We pray, we obey, we believe, but then we gotta wait. Because rarely will God do the miracle on the same day like he did it here for Mary. Sometimes we see God do that, but he doesn't spoil his children and give us what we want when we want as soon as we ask. Sometimes he'll do it when you're in that car and you're heading for an accident. Oh, Lord Jesus. If you scream Jesus, oh, Lord. And he'll save you, do a miracle right then and there, whatever. But usually he makes us wait. Because in verse 11, it says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. and his disciples believed in him. So this was his first miracle. Earlier in the text, Mama asked, and he said, my time has not yet come. I know you're asking me right now, but I don't jump even when my mama asked me to jump. No, hold on, sis. I move in my own way, in my own time, for my glory first and your good. So he ends up moving, thank God. And he manifested his glory. So you're in something. You have prayed. You have obeyed. You're believing. But you're like, where is God at? I want to say to you, wait. Trust his timing. The Bible wouldn't have said these things if it weren't true. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he makes everything beautiful in its time. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Due season is God's season, not my season. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Because here's the deal, while you're waiting and waiting and waiting, the devil will lie to you and make you think God doesn't care about you. But Peter's like, no, he cares for you. So cast your anxiety about this situation onto him because he cares. God is really early. He's never late, but he's always on time. So wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because God wants to build endurance in us as we wait on him and trust him. And by the way, you say, I'm tired of waiting. Well, waiting is hard, but the only thing harder than waiting is wishing you would have waited. You can jump the gun all you want and take matters into your own hands. Ask King Saul. It doesn't work like that. But I'm gonna trust him. I'm gonna trust him. I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And while I'm waiting on him, he's purifying me about what I asked him for in the first place. Oh my God, what a good, great Savior we serve. Would you stand to your feet? I'm burdened to pray for people that are waiting on God for something. I don't mean to embarrass anyone, but I know that there are people in this church waiting for their spouse to get right. There's somebody waiting for someone to ask them out on a date. There's somebody waiting to have a child. And they just haven't been able to have a child. There's somebody waiting for a job breakthrough. Somebody's waiting for a call back. Somebody's waiting on a good diagnosis from a doctor. Somebody's waiting on this. Somebody's waiting. We're all waiting for something or somebody. But I just want to pray for you. I want to pray with you that you don't give up. But everyone bow their heads, please. Father, we talked today about you being faithful. You are an on-time God. You're an able God. You have power. We trust you to do what you say you're going to do in your word. But we also trust you that when you don't do it when we want or how we want, that doesn't mean you're not going to do it. Father God, you gave us faith to put back into you, to save us from our greatest problem of all, which is our sin debt. We trusted that what Jesus did for us was more than enough. We trusted you, God, to deal with our greatest problem. You saved us from our sin. And you've set us up for eternity to be loved by you, never to be separated by you. We trusted you for eternity. God, would you strengthen your people to trust you for today and tomorrow? To trust you for the next 5 minutes, to trust you for the next need that they have, the next desire that they have, to trust you for the next opportunity. Lord, may they trust you because you're the God that's able. And Lord, every Sunday we pray that You're able to do exceeding abundantly above everything we could ever ask or think. You're still that God, and you've done that for us. We can testify, even though we forget a lot about what you've done. Some of us might need to take a minute and pause and go back down spiritual memory lane and think about when you came through here, when you came through there, when you healed, when you're protected, when you're provided, when you took care of a situation. So embolden your people. Pour fresh oil on your people, God. And for those who have said, I've prayed, I've obeyed, I believe, God, where are you, Lord? Let them know that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming. You just didn't tell us what morning it is. Joy is going to come. And finally, Lord, I pray for all of us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I pray somebody's faith got encouraged today because of the Bible. But Lord, there's something you want to do in us apart from church and hearing me preach. There's something you want to teach all of us in our own quiet time, our own secret place. When we open up the word for ourselves and read and pray and study and ask you to talk to our hearts and renew our strength, there's some you will meet us in a way that you won't even meet us in the congregation of the saints. So may we dust off our Bibles. May we get back in the prayer closet. May we say, I'm going to wait on the Lord because ain't nobody else I can go to. Nowhere else I can go. Nobody else has the words of eternal life. Only Jesus can turn it. Turn it for your people, God. And when you do, may we come back and say, he did it. He did it. He did it. He did it. May they not keep that praise to themselves. May they come back like that one leper and say, let me tell you what he did for me. He heard me. He came through for me. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, and it's according to the power that's working within us, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. And all of God's people said, amen. I need you to put your hands together and give God a praise. My God, he's a good God. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. I praise you, Lord God. I honor you. I thank you. I bless you. Thank you, God. Take care of your people. Hallelujah. You got to hug three people. Hug three people. God bless you.